Look at 1 John. Let's talk again about doing. Approach it from a little different angle. You know, teachers are very thorough. It's a characteristic of all teachers. Preachers go by paragraphs and chapters, and teachers note every word, every punctuation, and go by words and sentences. And so this is Wednesday morning Bible study. If you like concepts, you probably should skip this and go on to Sunday or some other place. Because I'm a stickler for details, and I will repeat it. I do talk fast, but I do repeat it enough until you get it. That's all right with you. 1 John 5, 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And that should be really whosoever is born of God overcomes. Some pastor said that word overcome means to come over something. I like that. Come over, come around. That says overcomes what? The world. I don't know if you know how big that word is. Overcomes what?
The world.
Not overcomes sickness, not overcomes poverty, not overcomes lack in any form, not overcomes discouragement, overcomes what? Any and every force in the world. That's big. That's really big. Overcomes the world. So we have a tendency to say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't figure this out. We never have any. Nobody will ever give us any. Nothing ever works out for me. If you've ever said any of those things. I'm so sick I could die. My knee's killing me. Said that the other day myself. But whosoever is born of God, what? Is this the world, or have I missed it? This is the world, isn't it? This is that? Any force, every element in the can be overcome. And it says, by our faith. This is the victory. Now, the Bible does not say a lot of different things. We've made it a very complex book. It's a very simple book. It's a book that is written by many different authors, so every author uses the different words to express the same concept. Now, John talks about victory. He talks about overcoming. But when Paul gives this same concept, he talks about conquering, triumphing, and mastering. Now, what would be the difference? Not a whole lot. And if you check those words out, you'll see the process of triumph is the same as the process of victory. Joshua talks about prosperity and success. But the way you prosper, the way you succeed, is the same way you triumph, the same way you have victory, the same way you overcome, the same way you conquer. So it's not in the word. It's in the process that brings us to the will of God, which is victory. Victory. Victory, that's when you win. You do know that, don't you? When you prevail, you come out on top, you're ahead. You're out front. In other words, you're not full of dread, despondency, discouragement, despair, depression. Victory. Now, we've made a mistake in thinking that because I understand the Word of God that I have victory. And that's not so. Because I'm a hearer. Because I can quote Scripture or I can locate it in my Bible or I have a friend who locates it for me. I don't have any problem with that either. That I have victory. But we talked 2 weeks about it. Hearing is hearing enough. And found out hearing is just the platform upon which victory begins. And last week we used that wonderful scripture in Deuteronomy 28. Hearken what? What was the word?
Diligently.
Hearing is just step one. It's just the beginning. It says hearken diligently. James says, be swift to hear. Well, does it matter if you're swift to hear or you hearken diligently? It's the same thing. Some words enlarge our vision more than others, but it's the same thing. Now, if I'm doing something diligently, that doesn't mean I'll get to it after a while, does it? Would you call me diligent? Diligence is persistence. In other words, I have this task ahead of me. I've decided this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. I've set my face. I'm focused on it. What if Abraham had said, I meant to offer Isaac on the altar for God. Would you call that diligence? Nothing wrong with his ears, nothing wrong with his hearing. We hear with the ears of our heart. Is anything wrong with his hearing? Did he know what to do? And it says, early the next morning, One thing you know about Abraham, he was quick to obey. One thing that brings us great victory, great success, is being quick to obey. Early the next morning, God told him to circumcise everybody. It says on the same day, he got right on it. He told him to cast out Hagar, and he didn't think that was a good idea. This is a comfort to me. Sarah said, cast out Hagar, and he said, no, that's Ishmael's mother. He said, oh, that Ishmael might serve you. And God said, no, Sarah's right. That's a comfort to us women, isn't it? God doesn't back the head of the house because he's the head of the house. He backs the head of the house because the head of the house prays and he's right. And so he said to Abraham, Sarah is right. You do that. And it says what? Early the next morning. So Abraham was a hearer. He was diligent to hear. He was swift to hear. He was listening. He was focused on what God is saying. But it wasn't the end of it. Hearing's not the end. Hearing's the beginning. People of Israel, we talked about them in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. God said to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and through Moses to the people of Israel several times, I'm giving you this land. Gave them the boundaries of the land, told them who was inhabiting the land. The Hittites, the Hivites, you know, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, I don't know, all those ites were there. And when they got there, they were surprised. They said, the Hittites are here! But God had been saying that for five generations. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them. They knew that. God had said that. So it wasn't their hearing. They knew God was giving them the land. God said, send spies into the land. Moses sent out spies. And so they were obedient in a measure, but they let the obstacles, what they could see in the land, the walled cities and the giant people, they lost their focus on what they had heard. And the first place we begin is by hearing diligently and focusing on what we hear, not what we see. Now we have three forces, the body, the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit. The body always focuses on the elements of the world. It always goes by the five physical senses. It always goes to what it sees, what it hears, how it feels, what it can touch, or taste. And it'll always say, I didn't hear that. Did you hear that? It always wants you to go by exactly what you've heard out in the world. It says, you see that? And Wayne has keener vision than I do. I've been wearing glasses since I was in the sixth grade. Somebody said, why don't you get your healing? I never tried. I mean, these glasses and I are glued together. I had contacts, wore them a while, didn't like them. Threw them out. I said, I'm going back to my glasses, live my life, and die in these glasses. So if I'm dying in these glasses, you'll know I said so. That's how that came to pass. But his vision's keener than mine. Our family are bird watchers. All of our family like to watch birds, and I'm not much of a bird watcher. But one thing is, I can't see the bird as well as they do. And they'll say, you see that bird on that fence post? We had that in Africa. We took pictures of some birds to send back to Suzanne for her to identify for us. And Jeannie was as bad as the rest of them. She said, look at that bird. Take a picture of that bird. Send her that bird. And I'm thinking, what bird? Where's the bird? Where's the bird? Where's the bird? We've got to hearken diligently. We've got to focus. I couldn't focus because of physical vision. The body always says, I see that, I feel that, I hear that. The mind always says, no, wait a minute, let's be logical, let's think this through. And the mind is always geared into logic. You have those in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The mind is geared into figuring things out. Let's figure this out. The body doesn't care if you figure it out. It's looking at something, and what it's looking at is important to it. It doesn't matter if it's truth or a lie. I'm looking at that. I see that. That's what I'm going to do. That's the direction I'm going. And the mind always says, wait now. I know that's what you see, but let's think this through. But the spirit of man, this man on the inside, always says, thus saith the Lord. Hearken diligently to what God is saying, to what's on the inside, because your body will throw you off. Your mind will throw you off if it's not renewed or restored in God. But the spirit on the inside, where you've been born again, where the Holy Ghost lives, hears from God. And it's going to take more than hearing, but we can't do what we haven't heard to do. Isn't that right? Hearing is the beginning, and we're going to be diligent, persistent. Now here's the spirit man. Everybody's a spirit man. Encased in a physical body. We know from Scripture the spirit man, the physical man look very much alike. There isn't any doubt that they're made of different material. See, when I die and I step out of my body, I'm not going to be some Casper the Ghost type person. I'm not going to be a blob floating in heaven. I'm going to be there, fully there. Arms, eyes, nose, leg. I'm going to be identifiable. If I stood beside myself, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? My body and my spirit, you would recognize my spirit. You would know. I won't need any name tag. I taught this years ago in a Baptist Sunday school class because I began in the Baptist church. And one lady wanted me to read Grandma's poetry. Grandma had gone to be with the Lord, and so she brought it, and I read it. It was nice. And we taught this lesson, and she said, "Do you mean Grandma's there? You mean Grandma's there? Are you telling me I would know Grandma?" I thought, "That's what I've been saying for weeks, lady, 4 weeks." But teachers are patient people. Grandma's there, and she won't need a name tag. She may be skinnier. I hope so. I got my faith in that. But you're a spirit. Now, the Holy Ghost lives in the spirit. This man's dead, but he's separated from God. Death doesn't mean to cease to exist. You can throw that definition out. Nobody ever ceases to exist. Dictionaries say cease to exist, but death just means separation. Death in any form just means to be separate. And so here's the spirit man who is dead without God, but he comes to realize Jesus is Savior and Lord, that he's a sinner, that Jesus is Savior, and he's born again. The Holy Ghost comes to dwell on the inside. He has eternal life, and the Holy Ghost dwells on the inside. Well, eternal life doesn't mean to live forever. Did you know that? Sinner's going to live forever, but he doesn't have eternal life. So what is eternal life? Well, if death means to be separate, eternal life is to possess the nature of God or be joined to God, to be like him. Now, you know the difference in a racehorse and a donkey. You can take a donkey. Africa's full of donkeys, not too many horses, but donkeys and cows. And you can take that donkey and you can manicure his toenails and get him the best trainer and put him on the best track, put him in the best barn. But when the gun sounds, he's going to go da-dum, da-da-dum, da-da-dum. He's not going to run because his nature's wrong. He wasn't bred to run. He's bred to carry a burden, to carry a load. And we saw those all across Africa, the donkeys carrying the loads and the cows carrying heavy loads as well. Well, you have a new nature. You're a new man in Christ. And you're going to hear from this new man. And the information that comes to your mind, because your mind must be restored. Let's put the mind up here. But are you aware that the mind is not the brain? Where's your brain when you die? It's in the dirt somewhere. Where's your mind? Rich man died, even though he was not born again, didn't know God. He said, "Send somebody to my brothers." Was not in possession of his brain. He was in possession of his mind. Isn't that interesting? So you're going to get information from this new man. This new man dwells with the Holy Spirit. Anytime you dwell with somebody, you've begun to know what they know. If you ask me about Wayne Cumby, we've lived together 41 years, and I know a lot that he knows. You said, "Do you have what's his favorite color?" So he don't have one. He don't care what color it is. And so I've said that for so many years now, he's tricking me. He's decided to pick a color. But for 40 years, he had no favorite. You asked me, "Does Wayne want coffee?" I said, "He wants one cup of coffee with cream and sugar." And if he's had one cup, he doesn't want two. Doesn't ever want two. I've never seen him drink two. He only drinks one. He has one at lunch, one at supper, one at breakfast. That's it. I dwell with him, and by reason of dwell with him, I know him. See, and we become walking with the Holy Ghost. I'm walking, he's walking, he's inside. He's living in me, so I become to know what he knows. Well, it's what he knows about God, what he explains to me about God, that comes to my mind, that anchors my mind, that restores my mind. And then my mind and my spirit can come into agreement to act upon what they've heard, to do what they've heard. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So as you read the Word of God, as you meditate in the Word of God, the Word is going through your mind into your spirit. Constantly, as you read, it's going through the mind and to the spirit. The mind is the doorway in and out. And then as the Holy Ghost begins to bring revelation, begins to explain, begins to expand, that word will come out of the spirit. It begins to move. It comes through the mind, and the mind begins to grasp that. So that when God gives you a directive, the mind can say, "Yes, I heard that." But it heard it from the spirit. Now, Suzanne, our daughter, did all our cooking when she was home. I believed God for years for a cook. It's amazing how God answers prayer. As long as she was home, she did the cooking, I did the cleaning. I'm not sure that was a good deal, but you know, when the cook is not cleaning, the cook is not conscious of how many pots they're using. How many know that? But she did all our cooking. And one day, Wayne comes home in the afternoon. He was working in those days, and now he's home. He's retired. He's still working, but he's retired. She said, "Does Daddy want coffee?" I can't tell. I looked in his eyes. I can't tell. How do you tell if he wants coffee? Some days he comes home in the afternoon, he wants coffee, and some days he wouldn't. You have to know that. She said, I looked. How do you tell? I looked in his eyes. I can't tell. He was on the other side of the wall, and I could tell. I couldn't even see his eyes. I said, he wants coffee. About 2 minutes later, he said, Suzanne's my coffee ready? She said, it's on, Daddy, it's on. She said, how'd you know that? I said, it's the way he shuffled his feet from the other side of the wall. Because we live together, we're conscious of one another's presence. He knows me, I know him. This morning he says, can I press something for you? You know what that means? He doesn't think I'm on time. He thinks I'm not as quick today as I should be, that I should speed it up. He wants to be here at 10 to double-check the sound system. We've been trying to get orchestrated so that it does some things that it doesn't ordinarily do. And so he wanted to get here early. He didn't think I was early enough, so he says, can I press your jacket or something? Oh, thank God for men that can iron. If you don't have one, I'm sorry for you. You live with God. God is on the inside. It's not there's something on the inside. There's someone on the inside. And it's Almighty God. And He is not lesser than God. He's not greater than God. He is God. He is God. And He hears from God, the Father who sits on the throne, Jesus who's head of the church at the Father's right hand. And He brings me the information I need. And that information in the Spirit comes to my mind. And when I set out to hear what I've heard, to do what I've heard, it's that my mind and my spirit can now function together, can function in agreement. My spirit will tell my mind said, all right, let me write that down. Let me pencil that in. And we work together, the mind and the will, the emotions and the spirit. Now, because the mind contains the will, it frequently says, but I don't want to. The body always says, well, let me see it. And the mind will say, well, let's figure that out. But the will always says, well, maybe I don't want to. But there's someone on the inside. You know, everywhere I go, because I beat on myself for years. I've been teaching since 1977. I went somewhere the other day to preach, and they said, hey, Sister Cumby. But I want you to know God is inside. God is inside, and He's not in there lounging around with His feet propped up on a footstool making a list, seeing if you're going to be naughty or nice. He's working on your behalf to inform you, to teach you, to guide you into truth, to tell you so that when you need to know something, you need to do something, you're aware of that, not by mental acumen, not by physical strength, but by the power of the Holy Ghost and the revelation He brings to the human spirit inside. He's inside. That's how I'm here, and that's what I'm listening for. That's what I'm focused in. It's not what you would say, though I appreciate what you would say if you are saying what God is saying. You know, you needn't bond yourself to any friendship where they don't speak what God is saying, because they'll do damage to your life. Your friends that speak into your life need to be people that speak the word. If you come in and say, I think I'm going to die, I don't know what I'm going to do, they need to tell you the Lord's the strength of your life. You need somebody to stand by your side and stand you up and say, get up and shut your mouth and quit saying that. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have Holy Ghost friends. Now, once we hear, we're going to believe. Once we hear and we know we've heard from God, we're going to what? Believe. Now, we're going to believe. Look at Romans 10. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. We're going to believe with our heart, our spirit, our inward man. This man that's heard from God. Where did your mind get that information? From the Spirit. Where did the Spirit get it? From the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit just knows things because it lives with the Holy Spirit. Not all information comes to the Holy Spirit. Some comes from your own spirit that's growing in God and begins to know God. But once you hear, you believe. Now, this won't work if you don't believe it. And it won't work because you believed it last year, or you believed it in 65 or 72 or 96. It works because it's fresh today. That's why we're always reading, always meditating. That's why we go over the same word over and over again. You know, as many times, some lessons I teach, been teaching for years, when I go back to them, I have to think, now, what was the best way to approach that? How did I explain that I thought was better than, sometimes, you know, you think or you do better than others, because we're only human up here. We're human empowered by the Holy Ghost, and sometimes the Holy Ghost and the human don't get it together. You know what I'm telling you? You have to go back and think. I thought I've taught that lesson 5 or 6 times, and I can't even remember what scripture. What was the best place to start? And that's why we go over things and over things and over things. That's why we meditate on a financial scripture, meditate on a healing scripture, meditate on a peace of mind scripture. Whatever you need, that's why you would read the same thing today that you read yesterday. They laugh at me because I only read chapter 1 of most books. I mean, if I like chapter 1, I may read it 50 times. I've been teaching Christ the Healer since 1977, 1980. It wasn't but 3 or 4 years ago I made it to the end of the book. But I knew chapters 1, 2, and 3. I love chapters 1, 2, and 3. I love chapter 3 on the compassion of the Lord. You'll hear that one day maybe. Chapter 2 on the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 1 on the garden of God. I love those. I just love those. I've read those over and over. I got some of my books rubber banded. I don't even want a new copy. You know they change the covers on the new copies. They change the order of the words. I can find that. I know right where it is. Top left-hand corner, paragraph 3. Right down there. I don't want a new copy. But sometimes I have to bend. Because I tear everything up. Even clip my Bible. I just ordered a new one. I've torn the Hebrews and James are about to bite the dust. But see, as you meditate night and day, your hearing is better. And your believing is stronger. It's not what you said yesterday you believe. It's what's fresh today. What's manna today. When you go to Russia, they don't put any preservatives in their bread. Some of the loaves are only 6 or 8 inches long. Because you'd be surprised what preservatives do and what they don't do. And bread without preservatives in a day, 24 to 40 hours, it's not worth it. You can't eat it. You have to throw it out. And they don't. Too many of them have refrigeration, or they have very small refrigerators. They certainly wouldn't waste it on their bread. And so the bread is small. It has no preservatives. So you've got to have fresh bread all the time. Well, you just go out your door. There's kiosks, they call them everywhere, that sell anything you want. I mean anything. You want socks, you want shoestrings, you want bread, you want tomatoes. It is out, right out your apartment door. The apartments are set in squares, and in the square is a big park, and in that park will be all of these kiosks that sell all these things, and you just run down there and get you another loaf. It has to be fresh. Well, the Word of God has to be fresh. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It has to be fresh. That's why I'm thinking about it, and I'm hearing it over and over and over again. You know, and it's amazing. I can read verses I've read for years, and suddenly I see them. It's not unusual to see something different, something fresh, something exciting in a verse I've been reading 20 years. Because you can't get it all at one time. Thank God, Holy Ghost is patient. He keeps. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And I think he keeps saying, come on. Come on. Come on. I don't think he does like we do. Say, that's him not telling you that again. Forget it. No, he loves you. But don't give God a hard time. Keep hearing. Don't make him keep calling you. Keep listening. And then when you know you've heard from God, you know this is the word of the Lord. You believe that. And believing is on the inside. Verse 10, with the heart, man believes. With the what? The heart, the man on the inside. Some writers say the heart's the spirit and the soul. Some say it's just the spirit. But it's the man on the inside. The heart, man believes. Now look at Mark 11:23. Once you hear and you know you hear and you have revelation, you have hearing, you have understanding. You remember what we read last week? Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Mark 11:23. It says, shall not doubt in your heart. You see that phrase? Well, if you don't doubt in your heart, what do you have in your heart? Faith or belief. Faith being the noun, belief being the verb. Not too much difference there, just different orders of the same word. It says, have faith in God. Now, it doesn't say have faith in the Bible. Isn't that the most interesting thing? It doesn't say have faith in the Bible. It says have faith in God. I haven't placed my confidence in a book. I've placed my confidence in God who wrote a book. And it makes all the difference in the world. Scripture, 1 John says, this is the confidence we have in Him. In Him. We have confidence in God. We develop through reading the Word and meditating. We grow up in God. We develop an unshakable confidence in God. I have an unshakable confidence in Wayne. I have unshakable confidence in my father. He's still alive at 86, doing fairly well. And if he called, I'd listen. I'm confident. We have a relationship. I'm hearing. And you can have a relationship with God. You know when God has spoken. But let me ask you this profound question. Is hearing enough? Is believing enough? You know there are people in hell that will believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins? Then James says the devil believes and trembles. He knows God is real. He knows heaven is real. He knows hell is real. He believes that. It's not what you hear and believe. There's more to it than that. Now look at James. This is what I came to tell you. That's my introduction. We have to repeat it till we get it. Because the flesh is strong. Have you noticed that? James chapter 2. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, has not works, can faith save him? What a profound question. Now that word profit's the same as this word James says earlier, be blessed, conquer, victory. Faith is bring victory. Faith helps us to conquer. It causes us to master. It causes us to prosper. It causes us to exceed. Brings profit. Profit's when you have more today than you had yesterday. That's profit. So what does it profit? So I believe that. And yet it's not from your heart. It's tried. It's just words. You know, if you're in church very long, I've been in church since church nurses. You're in very church very long, you know a lot of different things. And sometimes we become very casual hearers. And what we hear, we don't work at to impact and place in our heart. That's why it says meditate day and night. Now in Florida, how much air conditioning do you want? Day and night. Doesn't day and night mean continual? Do you want it to go off at all? I don't even sign. I'm not signing that paper that says they can turn it off so many hours a month. You can forget that. So if they want to double my bill, have at it. But I'm having air conditioning day and night. And that's why we meditate in the Word. Because we're going to grow up in God and our hearing's going to become keen. And when we hear, we say, oh, I do believe that. And we say that, I believe that, not from the head, not mental agreement, but from the Spirit. You can say, there's a difference in believing it and believing it. Believing it in the heart. How long did it take you to get saved? How many years or months or weeks? And yet there was a point when you really did know you were hearing the truth, wasn't it? And yet you weren't saved. Why not? Because it's more than believing it. They said, what does it profit if you say and have not works? Did you know faith is not complete no matter what you believe until you do something? Whether or not you call it works. Several other words would work. If you haven't done anything about what you believe, your faith is not working. That's the floss over and over and over again with people struggling for victory. Sometimes it's not they don't know the truth. It's not that they don't believe it. They're not working it. They're not working at it. Now the example it gives us, if you see somebody that needs clothing, food and clothing, and you just say, be filled, that's verse 16, be warm, but you don't give them anything. Says, what profit was that? So you saw their need. You were aware of the need. You had the right information. Faith begins with the right information. Thus saith the Lord. You saw they had need. And you recognized their need. But you didn't do anything. Now here's a powerful verse. It's in this chapter three times. Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now what does it mean, dead? You know, if we open a coffin, that man's not going to say anything else. He's not going to do anything else. He's not going to impact any other lives. He's not going to speak any other words. He's not going to build anything else. And when something's dead, it's totally useless and ineffective. And faith without works is totally useless, completely ineffective, not working, not viable, not bringing you victory. The fact that you knew it is no big deal. The fact that you believed it won't help you. What'd you do about it? And it says faith without works is alone. Alone. Do you know what that means? Faith always has a working partner. What's the partner to faith? It's doing. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearers are deceived. Be ye doers. Be ye doers. Be ye doers. Faith has to have a partner, and the partner of faith is what you do. Now look at it again. It's down in verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? That's a question. It's like, don't you know that? You knew that, didn't you? That's the question. And when something's vain, again, that's a word that associates with death. Something's vain, it's empty, futile. It's profitless. It didn't work out. You know, you can go do something. You say, I don't know why I did that. That didn't work. Then your effort was vain. Wasted your time, in other words. Well, you know, faith without works is a waste of time because it's not working. It's not doing anything. It's not bringing victory. This is the victory that overcomes what? The world. Anything and everything that's in this world can be overcome by faith, and faith begins with what you hear. When you hear and you're focused on what God has said, you meditated in it, it's in your heart, it's come to your mind, your heart and your mind are in agreement. You believe it, you know it's God, there's no doubt in you at all. Your heart is in union with the very heart of God. And then you say, now what do I do? Because till you do something, you haven't got the victory that you need. You have to do. Faith without works is what? Well, have you ever killed a flower? Well, you can go out there and talk to it. I mean, you can tell it is dead. You can talk to it. You can beg it. You can water it. Guess what? It's not working. Do you know you can have dead faith? It says faith that works is dead. Do you know your faith can be dead? What you believe about God can be dead and ineffective in your life? Is that staggering? And it is in life after life. It's not the information. They took time. They have the right information. They dug it out themselves. They got it from a friend. They got it from a sermon. They got it from a TV preacher. Some of them are giving out good information, not too many. Forget I said that. But you didn't do what? What? You want dead faith? Do you want dead faith? Do you really want dead faith? You want dead anything? Dead flowers? Dead grass? We left for Africa, our grass was green, came back, it was brown. Was so disgusted. You can go out and say, what happened to you? What happened to you? Why are you brown? There's no response. Why? It's dead. We poured the water on it. What do you get? Mud. It's dead. What keeps your faith from being dead? It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. It's not what you believe, it's what you do with what you believe. You must hear, you must believe, and then you must do. Faith without works is... Is what?
Dead.
Is what?
Dead.
Startling, isn't it? Well, it's repeated again, verse 26. You know, if I told you something three times, what would that mean? Want to be sure you got it. And James says this three times. That would mean he wants to be sure we understand this. The body without the spirit's dead. You're a spirit being. The day comes when your spirit man steps out of your body. Your body will move no longer. Just that same way, faith without works is what? So faith is ineffective unless you're doing what? Unless you're what? Well, what do we do? I mean, we don't have a formula here where if you need money, this is what you do, and if you need healing, this is what you do, and if your children are disobedient, this is what you do, and if your mother's giving you a hard time, this is what you do. So we don't have an encyclopedia here where we can go up difficult mother, flip over there under mother, and go down the line, okay, difficult mother, okay, two aspirin, one word of prayer. It's not in there like that. So we have to know what to do. You have to know what to do. Now, I don't want to be too mean, but if you choose to be idle, do not expect victory. It will not happen. There's no victory without works, because there's no faith without works. You got to do something. Well, this is very simple. Look at 2 Corinthians. Here's where we're going to begin. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is the first thing we do every time. It doesn't matter what you need. Whether you need something for your mother, your granddaughter, your daughter, your son-in-law, your husband, your cat, your dog, your checkbook, your car. This is the first thing in every case. Verse 13, we have in the same spirit of faith. Faith works in the what? Works in the spirit. You don't always get your mind to line up. That's why it has to be restored or renewed. That's why you have to talk to yourself. You know what scriptures are speaking to yourself? Psalms and hymns. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and what? We also believe and therefore speak. The first thing you do in every single situation is to speak the word. And if you don't speak the word, you'll not have victory. First of all, every time you speak the word, it goes into your heart. That's a really good thing. It goes into your spirit. It goes into your inner man. And then your inner man brings that word back to your mind. So, did you hear that? Did you hear that? And the fact that God met my need in 1955 and we had a brand new roof doesn't mean that in 1975 we didn't need another brand new roof and we had to go over those same scriptures again. It's not I read that once. It's I'm a continual hearer of the word of the living God, so I don't forget anything. So it's fresh and new like bread. Well, the first thing you do in every situation is speak. And the word confession means to say the same thing. That's what it means in the Greek. Well, we say the same thing as Mama said, as Daddy says, or only if they're saying what God said. Amen. We're going to say the same thing God said. One lady said, I don't like to talk to myself. I said, well, ma'am, fail. It's just that simple. God said speak. Guess what? Now, that doesn't mean I'm broadcasting to the world. I'm telling everybody I know. I may be just in the privacy of my own home saying, God, you know. This is my knee scripture. You may not need a knee scripture. I have to have a knee scripture. Those things that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm have destroyed, God has repaired. So that doesn't sound like a knee scripture. It does to my heart. Right down on here. My knee bothers me. I say, shh. Those things that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm have destroyed, God. God. Do you know Lillian Yeoman? She was a medical doctor. She was divinely healed and she gave up the practice of medicine and opened up a healing house where she's just going to get people healed with the word of God. Was eminently successful. Her sister wrote that song, I'm not under the curse, I'm not under the curse, that we sing from time to time. Well, all they did, this was the day before they had tape players, and all they did was take Deuteronomy 28 and Galatians 3 and read it to those people over and over again. They would sit by their bedside for hours and hours and hours and read. And then when they have to go do something else, they would have them say, according to Deuteronomy 28, my disease, whatever it was, you put your name in there, is a curse of the law. According to Galatians 3:13, I've been redeemed, the curse of the law, therefore I'm free. And then they went up and checked with one lady. She came in. She's at death's door. Lillian Yeoman says, being a doctor, if I'd been practicing medicine, I would have put her on immediate high dosage of painkillers and other drugs to help her. Tremendous pain, very, very close to death. And she said, I sat by her bedside for hours and read Deuteronomy 28 and Galatians 3 for hours. And I said, now you say over and over again. She told her exactly what to say. Well, it's not that she believed it the first time she said it. It's not that she believed it the second time or the third time or the fourth time, but they told her to say it. Lillian Yeoman checked on her later in the day and said, how many times she said that? She says, well, just over 1,000 times. See, you know what happened to you? You quit. You gave up. You didn't hearken diligently, believe diligently, or do diligently, did you? I know, because that's what I do. And the next time I think about it, it's when my knee hurts. I think, phew. Need to get back to saying that, don't I? Oh, thank God for healing power. Healing power working. Working, working in your body this hour. Working if what you believe you say. 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 Now listen, we don't have any trouble talking about what we believe. Don't tell me you don't like to talk. I was at one lady's house and she said, have you tried Aunt So-and-so's pound cake? I said, no, ma'am. She said, you haven't been here when I baked Aunt So-and-so's pound cake? I said, no. I'm a Southern girl, so I always say ma'am. I don't care how old you are. You look like a ma'am to me. The world doesn't get that, but I don't care. I said, I'm sorry, I'm from the South. Until my mother dies, I have to say ma'am. I'm trying to get them off my case. She said, well, you have to have this pound cake. Yeah, I'm trying. I said, well, I have one, a sour cream pound cake. Got it from a lady at our church. I baked it for years. I love it. That's what I'd use. Oh, she said, it couldn't be as good as this. You got to try this one. Why is she harassing me with that recipe? She believes in it. You talk about a guy on his football team. His team may not have won a game this season. He's still got the t-shirt and wearing the hat. Still scheduled to watch all the games with his friends and his popcorn. As he used to say in his ROC Cola. You remember those? You're too young? Yeah. If you really believed it, you wouldn't have any trouble talking about it. And it's in talking about it that you come to believe it. This lady, this was actual story, that had said this over 1,000 times. So they were down in the kitchen preparing food for those that could eat and other things for those that were having trouble eating because everybody in the house was in some stage of death. And they heard this clatter. This lady's on the third floor, and they heard something, somebody holler. They went to the edge of the staircase and said, "What, do you need something?" And she said, "No, I'm healed and been redeemed from the curse of the Lord." She came running down all 3 flights of stairs on her own feet. She said it until her heart rose up out of her heart. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the what? Out of the what? If you put the word of God on the inside, the word that you believe, that you understand that God reveals to you, you put it on the inside and you continue to say it and say it, the first thing you do in every case is to speak God's word. Then it rises up, and the day it rises up, you said it in faith as the day it happened. You may have said it 1,000 times before then. There was that one moment of time when you said it and you knew it was right and you believed it and you knew God had come through for you. You've got the victory. That doesn't mean you've seen anything. Doesn't mean your checkbook suddenly opened it up and suddenly says $1,000. Doesn't mean the children don't come in, curse you out or whatever older children do. I don't know. Today's children aren't like yesterday's. We used to punish yesterday's children. I don't see much of that happening, but that's just my opinion. And God's in Proverbs too, by the way. Well, what are you going to say? Say. Now, let's read these scriptures in Proverbs. We're going to read several. You write them down, you go home and read them. I want to tell you how important what you say is. Oh, I'm not under the curse. Let's start in Proverbs 12. And get you a good translation, because some of these in the King James are swallowed up in antiquity. Verse 14 says, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him." A man shall be satisfied with good. The Moffat translation says, "A man reaps the results of all of his words." Reaps the results, is satisfied. Reaps. If you speak good word, you speak the word of God, those words are going to grow. They're going to come up in your life. They're going to bring you victory. The first thing you do about your dilemma is find out what God has said. Hear that until your heart is full of it in abundance. Say it until you've spoken it in faith, and then stand back, because here it comes. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That means he'll be dissatisfied with bad. Doesn't know what it means? Wow. It's repeated in chapter 13, verse 2. Proverbs is the word book. What I did, I took my Bible and penned in yellow every verse that had to do with words, the tongue and the mouth and speaking. He that keeps his mouth, verse 3, the word keep means to guard. He that guards his mouth guards his life. Your life, you know, life's the opposite of death. Your life depends upon guarding your mouth. Why would you guard your mouth? Huh? Because it wants to say things it shouldn't say. It wants to say, "My knee's killing me. I don't know what we're ever going to do. The bank won't lend us any money." So guard your mouth. Now, if you had a vicious dog, they put a guard. Have you seen the guards, the big guards, the muzzles they put on those dogs so they don't bite anybody? Have you ridden horses? Do you know any horseback riding? You used to love to ride horses. And James talks about putting a bridle in your mouth. The bridle goes across the tongue. Like in my mouth. Guess what's happened to your words? Can you guess what's going to happen to your words if you rile your mouth? You're not going to be saying what you shouldn't be saying. Same thing. Well, James talks about bridling the mouth, and Proverbs talks about guarding your mouth, saying that be careful what you say. Speak only the word of the living God. So I don't believe it. Say it till you do believe it. That's how that works. You can school yourself in faith. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 13. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. There it is repeated. If you want to eat good, you want to be satisfied with good things, you have to speak good things. And the good things are found in the word of God. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. You want to be saved and delivered, set free? You know how to be saved and delivered, set free? See the second part of that verse? The lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where is safety? It's in your mouth. Where's preservation? It's the word of God in your mouth. Where's deliverance? It's the word of God in your mouth. It doesn't matter what your dilemma. First thing you're going to do is find out what God said. Hearken diligently. Believe that it's God spoken to you, and then you begin to say that. The lips of the wise shall preserve them, bring them to safety. Well, you want safety? You want preservation? Speak up then, see? Talk to yourself. Talk in the mirror. You don't have to talk to the world. Speak to yourself. Now look at chapter 18. You don't even have to remember the word. Write it on an index card. Keep it in your Bible. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Listened to somebody the other day, and they said, God loves you so much, if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Yeah. Isn't that cute? I just gave a thought about putting my picture on my refrigerator. Got everybody else's up there. Look at verse 20. A man's belly. Where's the belly? Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The belly is this spirit man, this man on the inside. Out of his belly, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Do you know what you're saying is filling your belly, your spirit? With the increase of his lips you'll be filled. Well, what are you saying? You're filling your spirit up with good or bad. If you're filled up with good, good is going to come to pass. You're going to be satisfied. What a relief. We schooled our children in faith. Faith was new to us. They were about 10, 11, 12 when we really got a hold of some of the precious truths that we now teach and believe in with every fiber of our being. And one day I said something, and Joel was little. He said, is that real or is that faith? I said, honey, that's real faith. It's real faith. With the increase of your lips shall be... See, if you don't like what you have, it's... Maybe you should quit saying what you said. Because what you said filled your heart, came up out of your mouth, and came to pass. You know what happened to the people of Israel when they got to the promised land? They wouldn't go across the River Jordan. They said, you're trying to kill us in this wilderness. Would God we died in the wilderness. Guess what happened? They died in the wilderness. Now, it's not going to happen the first time you say it. But you put enough water on that, it'll come up. Well, let me read you some translations of that verse. Wonderful. The Knox translation is no longer in print. It was only in print about 30 years. It's either right on or right off. It's a marvelous old translation. It says, it's peculiar. It says, of life and death, the tongue holds the key. Use the tongue lovingly, and it will requite thee. Requite means it'll come back to you. It says, use the tongue what? Lovingly. Life and death, the tongue is the key. You know, they lied to us. Sticks and stones may break our bones and words will never hurt us. Do you know that's a lie from hell? Yes. Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. He said, what you say is filling your belly and it'll come to pass. Now here's the advice of Proverbs. It's from Proverbs 15. Verse 2. Two wonderful verses here. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. It says, a wise man's tongue spreads knowledge. Stupid men talk nonsense. A wise man's tongue utters useful words, dispenses knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What you're hearing from the Spirit? What you're hearing from God? Wise man's tongue. If you're wise, then we confess, we say what God is saying. It's not that I see it. It's not that I feel it. It's not that it's reasonable or logical. It's that God has said it and he watches over his word and he always performs his word. If he can get me to say his word, he can take that word and do it and perform it and bring it to my life. And the problem is we're not very good Did y'all know the a world-winning parrot died this week? He knew more words than any parrot alive. He had a command of vocabulary that they said couldn't was unusual, that he knew when to say the word. He wasn't just saying the word. He knew when to say it. Very different and very distinct. And the man said that night, he went to cover the parrot up, and the parrot said, "Good night. I love you. See you in the morning." And, of course, parrots can't categorize words, but this one could. I don't know why. But he's gone. You know, day will come. What you said about your husband, your children, your wife, your grandchildren, your neighbor, it won't hurt them. But we'll hurt you. It will hurt you. So it says, if you use your tongue wisely. Well, let's read one more. This is heavy, isn't it? No, this is a way of victory. Victory, victory, victory is by faith. Faith is what you hear that you believe that you do. And the first thing you do is to speak. Now, the last thing you do, you know what the last thing you do is? Or the thing you do in conjunction with speaking? Is glorify God or praise God. You find that's how Abraham brought Isaac into being. He said, "My name's Abraham, father of a nation, father of a multitude." Abram means high father, but when you add Ham to it, it means father of a nation, father of a multitude. He began to say, "I'm Abraham." You imagine what a fool he looks like. 90-year-old man saying, "I'm father of a nation." He doesn't even have an heir. Who cares what you look like? They'll be back when you win. That's the truth of it. They'll be back when you win. And then it says he has fully persuaded. Did he believe? It says he was fully persuaded. And then it says he gave glory to God. And no matter what your situation, the two things you're going to do in every case is speak the truth, speak the word, and praise God. Every case, every time. Now look, you heard Pastor recently what he's been saying. Do y'all listen when that man speaks? What has he been saying? For his own heart, he's not saying it for you. Who knows? He's been saying, "I love to fly, I love to travel." Haven't you heard him say that?
No.
Haven't you heard him say that?
Well, yeah.
Why is he saying that?
He changed his tune.
He's talking his heart, talking to his heart. You better talk to yourself if you want to win. He's talking to his heart. I'm talking to mine. So nothing wrong with sitting in a small cramped seat with your knees under your chin. I love that. Grace of God's upon me to do that. That works for me. Doesn't it work for you, honey? Wayne always says, "I need to lay." He doesn't sleep sitting up like I can sleep. I can sleep standing up. That's the truth. He can't. He said, "I need to lay down." I said, "Pick an aisle." Verse 28. The heart of the righteous, the what? Studies to answer. That's the same word, meditates. 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. The Moffat translation is excellent. It says, a good man ponders what to say. In other words, you should maybe think before you speak. Did your mother tell you that? And even though some of your mothers are not here anymore, she would still be proud of you if you would think before you spoke. Some of our mothers in heaven would say, "Yes, yes, finally she's got it. She's only 62. Studied answer. No, usually we just open our mouth. Let me tell you what it did. Our neighbor, we don't have any close neighbors, but our neighbor, when you come into my front yard, we have 20 acres, live on 20 acres, it's family property. And when we come on our front of our house, it's 100 yards off the road. And my front yard is the backyard of the man on the first street. We don't live on a street. And somebody moved in there last year, and they started collecting junk. They had two huge sheds, I mean like 20 by 30. And then they brought in a carport and put in an old car, and then they brought in an old RV, and then they brought in another metal thing with a canvas where they put their boat under, and then they brought in the trampoline, and then they put up a swing and tied the dog to the swing. And it just began, I mean, you've never seen such. Such a dilemma. Now, you don't ever curse people. You want the best for people. You always want the best for them, but that's not the best for me. I'm going down my driveway, that's the first thing you see, and I was discouraged. I began to say, to say, to say, to say, to say, to say, to say. I got it because I said it. I said, that man gets a promotion and moves. I said, God blesses him with a better job, more pay, and he moves. And you know what happened to that man? He's gone. I didn't curse him and move him. I blessed him to move him. And one day, I never know. I don't know how long he'd been gone. We came up the driveway and Wayne said, where's the boat? Where's two old cars? Where's the RV? And I looked over there and the whole property's been cleared down. I called Joel right on the phone. That's our son. He knows. I said, Joel, Joel, how long have I been telling you Mr. So-and-so is going to be blessed, promoted, got an increase in salary, a job at another place, is going to move? He said, Mom, you've been saying that 6 months. I said, glory to God, it only took 6 months. Do you know that'll work for you? Why don't you say what you need? Why don't you speak to God? Why don't you meditate in the Word and hear and hear and hear and hear and hear? Hear and hear and hear and hear and hear. Let your heart hear. Fill your heart with some good words. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. A bad man out of the bad treasure of his heart. Whatever treasure you put in there is going to come to pass. Why don't you say? Why don't you say? I just read a marvelous word. This man was older. He since died. He lived into his 80s. But he was given this word when he was like 60 or 70. And he said, like everybody else, he became a little forgetful. And he began to say, well, I don't remember things like I used to. Wayne told me the other day, it's not that you forget, you have delayed memory. In case you want to write that excuse down. He said he began to say it. He began to say it, and they'd say, you remember when he didn't remember it? And he'd say, oh, you don't remember like I used to. I just don't remember like I used to. I said, one day it dawned on him. But the more he said it, the less he remembered. Because your words are working. 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 They're working. They're working. That's why you don't have anything, because you said you didn't have anything. But me, God meets my need out of his riches and glory. And when I give, it's given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When I tithe, the winds of heaven are open, pouring me out a blessing. So I haven't seen it yet. That's why we're saying it. First you say it, and then you see it. Why don't you watch what you say? And then when you say it, and your heart captures it, say, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. This man changed his confession. Changed his confession. Began to say, I have the mind of Christ. That would be scriptural, wouldn't it? Imagine that. Began to quote the scripture. Began to say, I have the mind of Christ. The wisdom of God is formed within me. And he said, something happened in my mind. He said, I can remember every verse of scripture I ever memorized. He said, it's like you snapped your finger and my mind caught on. You know what was taking away his memory? His mouth. Do you know what's hurting you? You're not mad at me, are you? Some of our ladies went to a funeral today, so you can preach to them when you see them. But you know what's hurting you? It's your mouth. A man can be satisfied with good by good words. My, I've done that as much as you have, so I'm not preaching to you. I called a lady, and her husband's not born again. They have three children, and the oldest one's always in trouble, always in some kind of trouble, always. She said this is a joke, but there's some truth in it. And I said, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm trying to out-confess my husband. He said, the boy's going to jail, going to jail, going to jail. And I said, it's going to serve God, serve God, serve God. She said, I think I got him out confessed. But see, she believed that. She believed it. She believed God would make a change, would make a turn in that old boy. And he'd come around. And she said it not just to out confess him. She said it because she believed it. Because you have authority in the life of your children. Watch what you say. I said, you have authority in the life of your children. Be careful what you say. Don't say what you don't want. Say what's right and good and honest. And say what's fine and loyal and beautiful. A man will be satisfied. How? See, satisfied is when you can see it, you can touch it, you can taste it. How are you going to be satisfied? By your words. Now this our neighbor that had all the junk had caused a lot of trouble to the neighborhood. I didn't know that because I can't get there, but we had some county people working on the property, and she was going to go over and speak to them, and I said, I think they've moved. God and I worked it out. She said, they've moved. Glory to God, little Catholic lady. They've moved. They've moved. She said, oh, I'm going to wait 6 months before I call them again just in case they might still be there packing up. She said, I don't. Do you do that with to people with your words, do you? Do they hate to see you coming? I know people I hate to see coming. I think, oh. Well, that's enough, isn't it? Have you had enough one day? We had a little man that came to our house so many times, I'd see him coming, I'd say, Wayne, is it your turn or my turn? Like, oh, I can't deal with that. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Do you know that song? You do if you were a Baptist. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Stand to your feet, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. So I'm going to be careful what I say. I'm going to be careful what I say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So I'm going to be careful what I say. What I say always comes to pass. What I say always comes to pass. The Father up above is looking down in love. So I'm going to say what I want, what I need. You believe that? We thank you, our Father. Help us to guard our mouth. Help us to preserve our life with our mouth. Help us to plant good seed in our heart and watch those good seed grow to fruition. We thank you, our Father. Forgive us. Every one of us has said things they regret. We ask you to forgive us and then kind of nudge us, elbow us before we speak so that we can make some changes. By the power of the Spirit, we want to make some changes. We can't do it with bulldog tenacity or willpower. It's going to be Holy Ghost power, so we're asking for heaven's help. And we thank you, Father, that you made this so simple. If we can hear it and believe it and say it, we can have it. Thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.